So.
So I wanted to start off today, we're going to be talking about Judas, not Iscariot. There were two disciples by the name of Judas, and it's interesting because we hear the name Judas and we're like, oh, a Judas, huh? Well, there were two Judases and one of them did not betray Jesus. So I was thinking about the name Judas, and I've always been fascinated by the meanings of names. And the meanings of names held a great significance in the Old Testament and era and even into the New Testament. And here's a little treat for those of you who don't know the meaning of your name. We're going to start with David, because that's me. And there's a lot of Davids out there. And you ask any given David what his name means, he might not be able to tell you, but I can tell you. It's beloved. My name means beloved. I'm going to knock down a few more, and I'm going to start with Katie, because she's my wife. And if anyone's named Catherine or Kathy, knocks that one out as well. And it's pure. You put David and Katie together, you get purely beloved. Isn't that sweet? You get John, which is God is gracious. Bob and Ann aren't here tonight, but if Bob and Ann were here, we'd have famed grace. And we have a Nikki, which means victory of the people.
We have two Nikkis.
Oh, we have two Nikkis, yep. Victory of the people. And the final person I'm going to pick on is Thomas, my son, Thomas James, because Thomas means twin, and James means supplanter or deceiver. So Thomas is a twin deceiver or my double crosser. So today, when parents pick names for their kids, they often pick cool-sounding names or popular names, maybe a family name, but our culture today has lost the whole, I want to name my child something that has meaning. Not to say that parents don't do that, but not en masse. Oh yeah, double crosser. There you go, double crosser. So back in the Old and New Testament, when a name was given, it was meant to show meaning or some significance of the person. Back in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis, Rachel is giving birth to her final son, and she's dying in childbirth, so she names her child Ben-Oni, which means son of my sorrow, and Jacob's like, I don't want to raise a kid that reminds me that my wife died during childbirth, so he called him Benjamin. Which is son of joy or something to that effect. And we get to Jesus, which means the Lord is salvation. His name really tells us who he is, doesn't it? So Jesus meaning God saves you, which is exactly what Jesus did. He saved us. And today we're looking at a name that when most people in Christianity hear it, they think negatively of it. That name is Judas. And we're not even talking about that Judas today. Because like I said, there are two Judases in Jesus' group of 12. There's Judas Iscariot, who we're going to talk about next week. And Judas, the son of James, or Judas, depending on the gospel, he's Labius or Thaddeus, depending on which gospel you're reading out of. And so we're going to take a quick look here. Oh yeah, Yeshua, Lord of Salvation. This is the passage where I'm getting our list of disciples for, at least the order. Some of the gospels have different orders. Some of them name them a little differently. But this one is, at least for the order, what I took from. So we started off with Simon, who was called Peter. The battery in this thing's dying. Simon, who was called Peter, Andrew, his brother, and James, and John, and Philip, and Bartholomew, who was also called Nathanael, and Matthew, and Thomas. And those first guys had chunks of scripture that mentioned them strongly or had a story about them. Then we got to James, the son of Alphaeus, or James the Less. And there was nothing said about him outside of the lists. Same with Simon, who was called the Zealot. In another list, he's sometimes called the Cananean, which also could have been translated Zealot. So that's all we get for those two guys out of Scripture. Then we get Judas, the son of James, and then Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. So we have Judas, the son of James, and he actually has something to say in Scripture. And that's why he's called Judas, not Iscariot, because in the passage I'm going to share with you, that's how he is referred to, is Judas, not Iscariot. And Judas in and of itself is a fine name. It means the Lord leads. Who wouldn't want to name their kid Judas now? It means the Lord leads. But no one would name their, not too many people name their kid Judas nowadays because they don't want it related to Judas Iscariot. And it's not, it is a fine name, but one man has spoiled it for everyone else. And today's Judas, Judas not Iscariot, he also had two other names. Labius, which means breast child, and Thaddeus, which means heart child. And these are thought to be nicknames that maybe Jesus gave him, showing his personality, or perhaps we would call mama's boy. I don't know. Perhaps someone tender-hearted or humble. Let's go with tender-hearted and humble. And unlike James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, whose only mention in Scripture is their names, Judas has dialogue with Jesus. He has a question. I want to talk about that question today. It comes out of John 14, 18 to 24. And I have him underlined in there. But within the context of Scripture, Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit. And he's talking about how after he leaves, he's going to send them the Holy Spirit. Because he says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. He's talking about the coming of the Holy Spirit. So Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. So Jesus was just in the midst of describing to them, in short, when he will return to them via the Holy Spirit and indwell within them. And the indwelling of the Holy Spirit will give them understanding of Scripture. It will give them authority. It will give them a great deal of information to share with other people. When the Holy Spirit enters a new believer, they are opened up to so many things before that they didn't understand. Kind of think of it this way. And I'm going to need some help here in a moment. Think of it this way. Little kids, when they first start school, are introduced to reading. They're shown letters, combination of letters, and how they make sounds, and those sounds combine to make words, and words combine to make sentences, and paragraphs, and stories. So you explain to a four-year-old, and then hand them a Bible, and say, look up John 14:22. They'll get it, right? You just explain it to them, and 30 seconds later, they know how to read. No, that's not how it works. It hasn't clicked yet. And clicked is a term we use when people are learning something and then finally get it. A five-year-old is not going to be able to navigate Scripture after one reading. A six-year-old or a seven-year-old or an eight-year-old may have problems, but one day after studying and struggling, it's going to click. So my kids and I, through an Awana program, do something called sword drills. Has anyone ever done a sword drill? Okay, so this is going to be a little interactive. Those of you who have a Bible, in a moment I'm going to say swords up, and you're going to raise your hand with your swords in your hand. Because the word of God is a sword. And I'll say swords up, you'll have your hand in the air, and then I'm going to announce a scripture verse. And the moment I finish saying the scripture verse, it is your job to find it in scripture. If you're not as familiar with the Bible, you might want to turn to the table of contents first. But your job is to find the scripture, stand up and start saying it, and whoever stands up first wins. Okay, so that's what we're going to do. We're going to do a practice sword drill. Now, everyone can participate, even a four-year-old. Because I just explained how to read, so the four-year-old should be able to do it, right? Okay, so I'm going to say it. Swords up. And we're going to start with an easy one, if you've got your sword handy. I'm going to just start with an easy one. We're going to go with John 3:16. Find it. And once you find it, start reading it.
God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life.
Very good. Okay, that was a good practice round. Okay. Let's do one more, just because I don't want to waste too much of our time. But, okay, swords up. Phones? I see some phones in the air. What's up with that? Okay. You got to give yourself a 5-second handicap if you have a phone.
Okay. Maybe 10 seconds.
Find it and then count to five. Okay. We're just going to go with Isaiah 9:6.
Oh, come on. You have to be the one I can't find.
Isaiah 9:6.
For a child is born, a son. For to us a child is born, for to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace.
Very good, very good. So it's when the believer has the Holy Spirit, many believers are able to navigate Scripture very well, memorize Scripture better. I know a woman in her 70s, when we first started doing Sunday school with her and challenging the Sunday school to memorize Scripture, she was the first to say, oh, that's just not one of my strengths. I'm not very good at it. And she's the best out of all of us. She knows her Scripture so well. And I don't think it has anything to do with what's in here. It's with what's in here. And the Holy Spirit has helped her learn and memorize Scripture for the first time in her life. So sometimes it'll just click. And there will be times if you're talking to someone, a non-believer, and they're like, well, gee, Jesus, I don't even know where he was born. And maybe you didn't know it off the top of your head later. But you're like, oh, well, we can look at Luke chapter 2. And I didn't know that 5 seconds ago. The Holy Spirit helps when we're studying, struggling, and learning. A light comes on inside the head of a child or inside of an adult, and things suddenly make sense. And Jesus here is illustrating that with the disciples. And he's saying to them, this is in John 14, this is in his final week, and he's saying to them, I've walked with you guys for a few years. I've taught you everything you need to know to carry my gospel around the whole world. And then he's saying to Judas, you still don't get it. Your questions tell me it hasn't quite sunk in. It hasn't clicked yet. And that's okay, because I'm going to send you the light switch. And the light switch will turn on the light inside your very soul. And you will understand what I've been teaching you and be able to teach it to others. And that's what Judas, not Iscariot, is asking. How is all this going to work? We see this text today, and with a little study and understanding of what Jesus is trying to say to them, They did not have the Holy Spirit yet. Their understanding was just out of their reach. They had it with them, but it wasn't within them. We believers, we have the Holy Spirit residing in us, just like Jesus said. And we can discern things that non-believers cannot. And it doesn't make us better. It doesn't make us smarter than a non-believer. But the one who lives in us is better and smarter. So you can go up to a non-believer, share the gospel with them, and you can say, sword drill, and they'll be like, what are you talking about? And you can say, look up John 3:16, and they're like, I don't even know where to look. That doesn't mean you shouldn't. It might be like talking to a wall, but talk to the wall. Because at some point in our lives, we were non-believers, and we were that wall, and people were talking to us. Many of us didn't understand. Maybe we'd ask questions like, how could God save someone like me? You don't know what I've done. Or others, skeptics, they'll say, well, the facts of science have disproved God. There are so many questions the non-believer asks, and even when a good and truthful answer is given, it goes over their head because they don't have the Holy Spirit. But when we as believers are planting seeds, we see this verse come to life. Oh, I did the sword drop. John 16, 8-11 says, and when he comes, that is the Holy Spirit, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment, concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. The Holy Spirit lives inside the believer, works inside the believer. You've heard me say that any good that I do isn't me doing it, it's the Holy Spirit working through me. Everything we do is because the Holy Spirit is working through us. Every good thing that we do. The bad stuff's still our fault. But that's not his only job. If the only job of the Holy Spirit was to reside in the believers, then all we'd ever do is talk to walls. Because the Holy Spirit is also interacting with the non-believer. He's the one who, lack for a better illustration, whispers into the ears of the non-believer, telling them of their sin, their need of a Savior. Maybe they're the one that says, hey, listen to this guy a little more. That conviction can do two things to the non-believer. Sometimes I think a non-believer might hear the whispers of the Holy Spirit and they harden their hearts even more against God. But it can also further open them up. They can listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit. Now, I really don't like being told that I'm wrong. And I've made some choices in my life, despite knowing that I'm wrong, that have led me down an even darker path than I was on. Sometimes, even as a believer, we make horrible choices. For example, this one's not about me. One time I was actually helping Thomas get ready for bed. He was tired. He was cranky. He had already made some pretty bad choices that day. So I asked him, going into his room, I knew this was going to be a bad bedtime. So before he even started getting him dressed for bed, I said, Thomas James, are you going to make a good choice and get on your jammies? Or are you going to make a bad choice and have a consequence? And he just looked at me and gave me a smile and says, I'm going to make a good choice, Daddy. And then he picked up his pants, threw them on the floor, and jumped on it. That was a bad choice. He double-crossed me. What should I expect with what we named him? He knew he wasn't making the right choice and made it anyway. Even as believers with the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of us, we still make bad choices. And many times we know we're making a bad choice. And sometimes, believe it or not, we make the bad choice and don't know it until the choice has been made. I have often said words that have come out of my mouth that sound intelligent at the moment I'm saying them, and about a half a second later, I'm like, that was the dumbest thing I've ever said. I did it yesterday. But we're part of a church, a group that has gone the wrong way sometimes, even though we know it's not right, or what people might think, if whatever we felt. We as believers are not immune to making bad choices. But with the help of the Holy Spirit, I firmly believe that we have someone who loves us, dwells within us, and is guiding us to the right choice. Sometimes we make the right choice, sometimes we don't. And I call out anyone who has an attack of the conscience. Perhaps you are a believer and you're stuck in something and you can't see a way out. Perhaps you're a non-believer, or you know a non-believer who's got this feeling that you need help but don't know where to look. And the body of Christ is here for you. If you need help, please talk to someone about it. We'll look at Scripture together. We'll find the answer. See, Judas, not Iscariot, was looking for Jesus to take over the world by destroying the Roman government and reestablishing Israel as a sovereign nation. So that's why he asked, why just us? Why are you just giving us this thing? Why aren't you giving it to everyone? And Jesus replies, that's not how he works. The world already is his. He is already the king of the world. It's already under his control. He doesn't need to take it over or take it back from anyone. What he does not have control over is each and every human individual being, and that is why he came. To take over our hearts one at a time. And it is the job of each and every believer to go out into the world, plant the seeds, share his gospel. Because when we love God and love others, Jesus will set up his kingdom in our hearts. It took Judas, not Iscariot, a while to get this, but he did. After Jesus' ascension, he traveled to the country we now know as Turkey. He shared the gospel with the king of Edessa, a man named Abgar. He planted the gospel in the hearts of people, one at a time. Not taking over the world by force, but by love. Tradition says that because of his love for fellow man, he was deceived and clubbed to death. But his testimony lives with us today. For non-believers, the Holy Spirit speaks to them, telling them their need for a Savior. So when you or I talk to them and tell them the same thing, they might just listen. Because it is our job to tell everybody all about somebody who will save our souls. How does those transitions work every day? Let's stand and sing our songs together. Uh-oh, what'd you do?
I didn't do anything. This song. I can fix
I can fix it. Give me a second. We have a little glitch with it today, but I can fix it.
You can?
I can fix it.
Are you sure?
Yes. There you go. Spacebar.
Mystery on an island, I'm told I belong. Nobody but Jesus.
Pray with me, you awesome singers, you. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Holy Spirit. Thank you that you dwell within us, helping us live the life you designed for us. And all the good things we do because of you. And because you are within us. And we pray as we go out into the world and share the gospel, we pray that your words would come to us. And that the people would hear the whispers in their ear to listen up, that their hearts would soften, and we can share the gospel with them. And we pray all this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.